How good is Good Friday? That's a question for you. It wasn't that good for Jesus. And you know what? We need to balance in our own minds, in our own thoughts, what was good for us with what was good for Jesus. And I just want us to go through the list. Jesus sweat great drops of blood in the garden. Now, you know, people talk a lot these days about mental health. I mean, when I was a young man, mental health was something that was never discussed. And people who worked in the mental health side of the NHS were sort of like spies in the world today, you know, that they weren't talked about. They were a bit ignored, really. But let me tell you, Jesus was under such stress that blood passed from his circulatory system through his skin. This was stress beyond stress. If you're worried today about your mental health, let me tell you, Jesus is the one to go to. He understands what that's like. Jesus was betrayed with the kiss of one of his disciples. What an extreme sense of betrayal Jesus must have had. Have you ever really been let down by people? Let me tell you, Jesus was. He understood what it was like to be betrayed. His disciples all ran away, leaving him to face his trials alone. Peter came along to watch, but denied him. John stayed at a distance. Really, there was only really his mother and one or two of the other women that were really prominent that were stayed there. But of course, the women could get away with things like that. But the men, they were not prepared to face the trials that Jesus faced. Jesus faced a sham trial in front of Jewish leaders. These were the people that were really senior in his nation and in his ethnicity, people that the majority of people looked up to, and Jesus faced a sham trial in front of them. Jesus was spat on, slapped, blindfolded, and beaten. Maybe in the past some of us have been spat on, but let me tell you, not like Jesus. Jesus underwent all this. Good Friday was not that good for him. His close disciple Peter denied even knowing him. You know, that's something. When Jesus can hear what's going on as well, it's so sad for Jesus. Jesus was tried by the Roman governor, Pilate. He actually went before the Roman governor. Jesus was rejected by his people, the Jews, who chose to free Barabbas instead. Can you imagine? Jesus is there on the makeshift platform with Pilate, and people are shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Good Friday is not a good day for Jesus. It may have been good for us, but not good for him. You know, Pilate had Jesus flogged with a whip that would have like either pieces of steel or pieces of bone or pieces of iron or pieces of bone in the leather, so that when the leather hit your back, the piece of bone or the piece of metal would dig into your skin, and then when they pulled it back, it would rip strips of skin off your body. And that's why we talk about the stripes that Jesus bore, because after you had been flogged, there were stripes on your back where there was no skin. This was a terrible thing. Jesus went through this for us. They crowned Jesus with thorns, not the thorns that are on a rose in your garden, but these really long Middle Eastern thorns. These were terrible things, and they pressed it into his head. Jesus was hit repeatedly with a rod and again spat on repeatedly. They mocked him and stripped him of the purple robe, which again would reopen the wounds in his back that were starting to clot. This was a terrible thing. And, you know, the number of times it says he was spat on. You know, Jesus must have, I'm sorry if this offends somebody, but he must have been dripping in human spit. Yes. This must have been a terrible not just a painful thing, but painful mentally. Painful because they were rejecting him. They made Jesus carry his cross partway to the place they called the skull. This is on a back that's had the skin ripped off. A rough wooden beam, he has to drag it. And you know what? His blood pressure by then would have been very low. And a lot of people, when they've been flogged, they will fall over repeatedly because of the lack of the blood pressure. And Jesus still had to carry his cross. Then they crucified him. Do you see how many we've gone through? And now I'm saying, then they crucified him. They nailed a big rough nail in his hand and in his feet. That held him onto the wood that they raised up in the air. And when they lifted it up, it would have knocked bones out of joint. It definitely would have been an unbelievably painful thing to be lifted up on that cross. They jeered at Jesus under a mocking sign that had been stuck above his head, saying, King of the Jews, and they meant it ironically. You know, we look at that and say, he is the King of the Jews. He's our King. But for them, they meant it mockingly. It was a terrible day for Jesus. And finally, when he gave up the ghost, when he let out his last breath, they thrust a spear in his side. Like you would do if you were chasing a boar in a hunt in those days. They just thrust a dart into him. Finally, they put his dead body in somebody else's tomb. He didn't even get a half-decent burial, really. But it was good for us. It wasn't good for Jesus. But you understand, don't you, that Good Friday being good for us is only possible because it wasn't good for Jesus?
Yeah.
It's what Jesus underwent on Good Friday brought us things that were good, because on Good Friday, God proved his love for us, proved it. Romans 5 verse 6 says this, while we were still helpless, at the appointed moment, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't do it for good people. Jesus died for all of us. He died for the sinners. He died for people who were dog rough, people who were scum, people who were disgusting, people who'd done evil. He died for me. Jesus died to prove the love of God. You say to me, how do I know God loves me? You know, we can say this to people, can't we? We can go up and say, God loves you. And how do we know that God loves you? We know because Jesus underwent all that great long list of things to bring us life, forgiveness, to introduce the love of God to us. This is true love. You know what? A couple of weeks from now, Pauline and I will have been married for 40 years. Oh. 2 weeks. 2 weeks. And I remember when we were first married, people used to say how sloppy we were. And they would say, it'll never last. Someone said to me, my pastor said to me, if you marry her, it'll go horribly wrong. It's good, isn't it? That's from my pastor. Mind you, I didn't know he was a junkie at the time. But you know what? God proves his love for us. You know, I'm happy that my love for my wife is real and that my wife's love for me is real. You know, we have spent 2 weeks short of 40 years loyal to each other. And I thank God for that. And I want to honour my wife. But you know what? Jesus proved his love by dying. You know, if somebody came to our house with a shotgun and pointed it at my wife, I'd like to think that I would leap in front of her body and take a bullet for her, but would I? You know, seriously, Jesus took the bullet for us. Jesus has proved his love. And we need to recognise that this is love. I can say loads of things about, oh, my love for my wife's love for me. But Jesus is love, is proven. He died. He went all the way to the grave for us. This is love. This is real love. This is the love of God. I thank God for love that actually works and reaches through the centuries down to me. This is love. Charles Gabriel wrote a poem which became a hymn. He says this: he took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own, he bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. You know, there's an inference there that if all your family were with you and all your friends were with you, it wouldn't be so bad. But actually, he was left alone. Jesus was dying there, and it was a terrible thing. But he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He attached himself to my sin and died for my sin, took away my sin, died for me. That is love. And that is why Charles Gabriel wrote, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene." John 3:16. You should all know this. Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now I want you to say it with your name in. For God so loved Stephen, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the proof. This is the proof that God so loved your name. God so loved you that he gave his only Son. This is our Jesus. This is what it's all, the Christianity is all about. This is what going to church is all about. It's about Jesus died for us to prove his love. What a wonderful, this is good news. Amen. This is the gospel. This is good news. This is because Jesus, God, so loved us. I am so glad to be loved like this. Yeah. I really am. I feel today like I am loved in an indescribable fashion. I cannot really tell you how much God loved me other than to say Jesus gave himself. Jesus died for me. This is love. This is love. Colossians 2:14. Jesus erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. Now look, the truth is that Jesus has dealt with the debt that you and I owed to God. You know what? No more debt to sin is counted against you. Now, some people tell us that we shouldn't ever be ashamed of anything, that shame is a very destructive thing in the human psyche, and that we shouldn't embrace shame. You know what? That's a load of rubbish. Yeah. Sometimes shame brings us to the point of being set free. Because when we are aware of our shame, Jesus comes alongside and says, come on, mate, I took that from you. Just accept that I've got it now. And it ends up nailed to the cross. You know what? I've done things in my life that I'm ashamed of. But all of that stuff is nailed to the cross. This is why we don't normally display the cross with Jesus on it. Because Jesus is not the person that's on the cross. He's certainly not on it now. But my sin and my shame, that's on the cross. And I don't know quite how you show that, except to know that we don't have to face it anymore. Yeah? You don't owe the loan shark anything anymore. Now, you know what? Some people, they owe money to people who lend at very, very high rates. And it's very sad. This is a reality in our lives, in our culture. But the greatest loan shark of all time is the devil. And he wants you to think that you owe him. But you know, we don't owe him anything. And that's really important. Jesus has paid that debt. Your debt is nailed to the cross. Amen. And it was good for us, because reconciliation became possible. Now, reconciliation is a Bible word, really. Or in some areas, people talk about reconciliation in counselling. But you know what? It simply means making peace. It means that relationship is restored. And we ought to remember that when Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last, that the curtain in the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. Yeah. Now, why does it tell us that? Well, because the sanctuary, the temple, there was this huge heavy curtain. And this heavy curtain, it like needed to be really held up. I mean, this picture that someone's drawn shows it on curtain hooks. Oh, God forbid. Even the Bible tells you it wasn't hung on little curtain hooks. This had to be suspended because it took several men to lift it up. It was very heavy. And yet, it was ripped from top to bottom. Not on the earth, ripped from the bottom to the top, but from heaven, ripped from the top to the bottom. Yeah. And it allows... Well, what that curtain does is it stops us going into the presence of God. That's what it did in the temple. Only the high priest, and then only with blood, was allowed to go through there once a year. You know, this was a place that was not visited regularly and not visited by crowds. But when that was ripped open, it meant that we could all have access. Reconciliation means that we can have access to God again. What a wonderful thing. We get to stand in the presence of God. I think that is astonishing. 1 Corinthians 1. But from him you are in Christ Jesus, who for us became wisdom from God, as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Right, going backwards. Redemption. That's what you pay for something in a pawn shop. When you've pawned it and you want to go and redeem it, You pay what they gave you plus an amount on top. That's the redemption fee. Jesus talks about redeeming us. He has redeemed us. He's bought us back. You see, Jesus didn't smash the window at the pawn shop and grab a handful. What Jesus did was he went in and paid. We are legitimately Jesus's. Jesus legitimately has us as his people. This is an amazing truth. Sanctification. That means you're made a saint. It means that you are holy, pure, clean. Jesus comes and cleans us up. Just like the Good Samaritan picked the guy up who was bleeding and dying on the Jericho Road, and he poured in oil and he poured in wine, and he sanctified that man. He washed the wounds. Jesus has done that for us, and we just need to receive it. We need to receive what God has done for us. Righteousness is not a moral platitude. Righteousness is not about moral perfection. Righteousness means to have right standing with God. It means that you can stand in the presence of God and not do it out cheekily or cockily. You can do it because God has given you the righteousness of Jesus. You stand, yes, confidently. You stand confidently in front of God because the righteousness that was by rights Jesus's, he gives to us. This is all amazing. And as well as this, he gives us drops of wisdom. This is a pretty good deal. If I saw this on offer in Tesco's for £499.
That's for a discount.
If I saw this for a lot of money, more money than I have in the bank, I would sell everything I had to buy it. Except I don't have to buy it.
No.
It's free. It's free. It's free. It's free. It's free. Once again, it's free. This is grace. This is unmerited favour. God does this for us and it's free. All we have to do is call on the name of the Lord and we're saved. We receive all this stuff. This is the gospel. This is good news. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Certain that God is appealing through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. Two great points in here, and I echo that hallelujah. Firstly, the one who didn't know sin was made sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the only one that was righteous was made sin. And he nailed it to the cross in his own body. And that sin dealt with on the cross. The sin stayed there when Jesus was taken off the cross. That is a miracle. It gives us this great exchange. We give him our sin. He gives us his righteousness. That's a good deal, people. This is what you call good news. Yes? And it leaves us with a message to give our friends. Be reconciled to God. God makes us ambassadors. What's an ambassador? The legal representative of a nation or government. And you and I, we are legally representing as ambassadors Christ. Yeah. We are legally representing God. And our message is be reconciled to God. We've all been there. We've received reconciliation. We just need to recommend him to others. Are you with me? Yeah, good. It was good for us because it was the start of heaven's victory. Amen. Now listen, Psalm 2 verse 8, and the other week I quoted this as Psalm 8 verse 2, so I'm sorry. But Psalm 2 verse 7 and 8 says this, I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, "You are my son, today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession." This is God speaking to Jesus and saying, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance." Jesus only asked God for one thing. He said, "God, Father, give me the nations." Yeah. You know, when I was a young man, there were a few million people around Europe who were believers. And in Africa and Asia, there were very few indeed. Today, there are 2.3 billion believers. Hallelujah. The majority of them are in Africa and Asia. Yeah. South America as well, very strong. The number of believers in America is on the wane. Yeah. The number of believers in Europe has turned the corner. In Europe now, we have turned a corner and believing in Jesus is growing. And the number of believers in the UK has risen from 2%, a little bit over 2% in 1980 to 10% today. Thank God for that. This is real church growth. Now, are the churches full? No, they're not. Because 90% of people in this country do not believe. And sometimes, because 90% don't believe, we will not speak for fear. But you know what? It's growing. And we need to carry this message to more, because that way it will grow more. Jesus asked for the nations for his inheritance, and that's what he got. And let me tell you, I was at a presentation in January of a new survey that had been taken out, a proper survey done by a proper survey company, and they had found out loads of stuff, asked Christians asking questions of the population. And do you know what? 42%. Is that a big number, 42%?
Yes.
It's a big number. 42% of the population of the United Kingdom believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Oh. Now, you say it is never, never. That's what I said. I said, no, no. Yeah. It's a fact. And when you ask them why they don't go to church, the most popular answer is, "I have been waiting for someone to invite me." It's Easter next week. You need to invite your friends, because the truth is that they're just waiting to be invited. Now, I know that that's over half of them are not waiting, but almost half of them are waiting. And we need to remember, we just need to ask two people and one of them is going to say yes. Yeah. That's the reality of it. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 8. "None of the rulers of this age knew it, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." It's talking about the gospel, talking about the good news, talking about salvation. The devil would not have allowed Jesus to have been crucified if he could have stopped it. The devil was involved in it all. He thought, "This is great. I've got the son here. I've got the heir. I'm going to nail him to that cross. We'll get rid of this forever. Salvation is never going to come, because he is not going to become Lord of the earth, because he's going to be in the grave." If the devil had have realized, he wouldn't have signed his name to this. He wouldn't have got involved. He wouldn't have been in the crowd there shouting, "Come on, shout crucify him, shout crucify him." He wouldn't have been doing any of that, because he had no idea on Resurrection Sunday, when all of a sudden the stone rolls back and he gets one of his demons to have a look in and the tomb is empty. Satan had no idea. He was crying, and he's still crying today, because he didn't realize that he was playing into God's hands. Yeah. What an amazing breakthrough story. This is the truth that it was the start of heaven's victory.
Yeah.
The cross was the start of heaven's victory. And we need to remember that. Horatio Spafford.
Yes.
This is one of my favourite hymns of all time.
My favourite
verse. My sin.
My sin,
not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Where's your sin today?
Nailed to the cross.
You don't carry it anymore. If you do, you're going back to the cross and trying to rip bits off and wrap yourself in it, and it doesn't work because it's up on the cross. You don't need to bear it anymore because Jesus has borne it. Remember, this hymn was written on a boat halfway between New York and Wales when a man had sent his wife and kids on the same ferry the week before, and it had sunk in the middle of the Atlantic, and his wife was saved alone. Four kids were all drowned, and even the baby in her arms was drowned. And he gets to the point, middle ocean, when the captain calls everybody up on the deck and he says, I just want us to have a minute's silence because it was here a week ago our sister ship sank. And what Spafford does was he runs down into his bay and he writes this hymn. When peace like a river. And it is well with my soul. And how can you be well with your soul when your kids have all died? In fact, the only one that didn't die had died before they'd set off of smallpox. What was it, smallpox? Oh. He lost all his worldly goods in the fire. Yeah. Great Fire of Chicago. Horatio Spafford owned a third of Chicago. And he lost all of that. And, you know, this man, he could go back to his cabin, that's the word I wanted, and write these words. And why could he write them? Because he knew his sin was nailed to the cross. Okay, his wife was waiting for him. She'd sent to him two words on the telegram. Why do you think there were only two words? Because she couldn't afford more than two words. They were penniless. I went back and he earned some money later, and he wasn't penniless when he died, but at this point in time, all their money were gone. She could only send two words, saved alone. So he went down and wrote these words. I don't have to worry because my sin is nailed to his cross. This is the good news. This is what it's all about.
Yes.
What do we do next? Hebrews 4 verse 16 in the Message. This is a verse, you have got to read it in the Message. It says this. What do we do now? It says we should take the mercy and accept the help.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know what? People, sometimes they want to do it themselves. We live in a DIY age. Yeah. We do. You know, shops like B&Q depend on the fact that some of us can do DIY. Yeah. And that the rest of us can buy stuff from them for other people to do our DIY for. But this is something we can't do ourselves. We need to take the mercy and accept the help.
Yeah.
And for that, we have to come to our great high priest that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 4. We have to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, help, help. And Jesus says, I'm here, son. I'm here, daughter. Grab my hand. And that is our salvation. We need to dive into a new relationship. This is something great and brilliant, that we dive into a new relationship with Jesus. And that relationship we need to make as a commitment. You know what? Jesus defines commitment.
Yeah.
He was born, left heaven's glory, worked as a carpenter, and then for us died on a cross, which is the epitome, it's a definition of irony, that a carpenter died on a cross. Jesus did all of this because he wanted reconciliation, he wanted relationship with us. This is great. And his commitment was total. Is our commitment total today? We need to make it total. What do? We pray. We say, Lord Jesus, today I want to make my commitment total to you. Jesus, I want to say thank you so much that my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. Lord, we just want to say today, thank you for your total commitment that resulted in your proper, real, solid death. You ended up a cold body in a cold tomb. But thank you that 3 days later you rose from the dead to seal the deal for me. And I thank you that you remain alive today so that I can have relationship with you. Thank you for that. Lord Jesus, help us all to live in that relationship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.